Take your Bibles and turn to Revelation chapter 1 this morning, Revelation 1. And we're going to be looking at verses 9 through 20 as our text this morning. Very powerful passage of Scripture, of course. Revelation chapter 1. I'd ask you to stand for the reading of God's holy, inerrant, inspired, infallible, all-sufficient, glorious, wonderful Word. Revelation chapter 1, starting with verse 9. Father, we thank you so much for the fact that we can look on a screen and see some words, that we can look down in our Bibles and see these words, the Word of God. And I pray that, God, the Word of God would come forth today by the power of the Holy Spirit from off of the pages, from off of the screen that we see, and would penetrate our hearts and lives and change us for your glory, save the lost, revive your church, and we'll give you the praise in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, amen. Well, verse 9 of Revelation 1 says, I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. And what thou seest, write in a book and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus, unto Smyrna, and unto Pergamos, and unto Thyatira, and unto Sardis, and unto Philadelphia, and unto Laodicea. And I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool, and as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire, and his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I'm alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. Write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. The mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. Today's message is entitled, A Patmos Encounter. A Patmos Encounter, and you may be seated. You know, the Apostle John was certainly a man of God, a man of God's Word. He was a preacher of the Word of God, and he did not compromise God's Word. And because of that, and because of the persecution in his day and time against those who did preach the Word of God, he was banished to the island of Patmos. Now, the Isle of Patmos was a small island southwest of Ephesus among multiple islands there in the Aegean Sea. John was exiled here because he preached the Word of God, and he was exiled by Roman authorities. Patmos was a rocky island, and it was set aside for penal purposes. Now, when you think about persecution, you think about people standing on God's Word and getting in trouble as a result of it, especially with the government. Now, I want to say this to you this morning and ask the question, are we thinking about the possible persecution that may be ahead for God's people? For those who stand on God's Word, for those who represent righteousness and tell the truth, I think that persecution could very well be imminent for us because there is opposition and resistance today in the world, and it's not getting better. Today in the United States of America, certainly not getting better, and we need to be prepared for whatever persecution may come our way. Amen. That said, back to the Isle of Patmos, what was a prison for this apostle actually became a vision place for him. What some meant for evil in banishing him there or exiling him there, God meant for good. And we must keep that in mind and never lose sight of the God factor, even in adverse situations, even in times of persecution. Now, John said that he was there on the Isle of Patmos for the Word of God. He was there for the reception of the testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ. God had, and he still has, a purpose or purposes to carry out, even in adversity, through the life, through the ministry, through the words of this apostle John. John was to obey God and to write to seven churches. In the first chapter, we find there, as he begins the book of the Revelation, how he expresses God's blessings to all those who read these words. And that's us this morning, thank the Lord. John further glorifies the Lord Jesus Christ, and he speaks of what he has done and how he's coming again to get his church. And then he begins to elaborate on his experience there with the Lord Jesus Christ before he actually appeals to these churches. Now, with that in mind, let's remember that 2021 has been declared the year of the kneel. Our church has declared 2021 as the year of the kneel. And we've been preaching towards that emphasis thus far this month. We know that Jesus taught us in Matthew 6, and we looked at this passage on a Wednesday night a couple of weeks ago. But we know that he taught us many things there about prayer, but he taught us to go to our closets to pray. We also see Jesus, as we looked at what he did last week, as he led his disciples to the Garden of Gethsemane to pray. They could not ever pray as he prayed or do what he did, but still he led them there to pray. And he set the example of how to pray. And then, of course, we find here today this apostle, his servant, Jesus' servant, on an island, the Isle of Patmos, a place of seclusion. A prison, so to speak, for those exiled. And we see three things about where Jesus has led us to and what he said to us through his word. We see that when it comes to being broken before God, when it comes to kneeling before him, bowing before him, that we need to have the attitude of humility. He teaches us that, those very things, or that very thing, in his blessed word. We need to understand the importance of intimacy. That is, not just being bowed before God, but coming close to God. Aren't you glad? Isn't it good? Aren't you glad that not only do we get the opportunity to fall down before a holy God, but that we can also draw near to this God? He's not into keeping us at bay. He's into bringing us close. Isn't that great? And then, of course, there's the exclusivity factor, which we'll get into. And that, of course, is this idea of being alone with God in a place of seclusion so that you can spend quality time with God. So all these things are important, and we need to keep these things in mind as we progress today. Now, 2020, if I can go back again, as I've been doing, was a very heavy time, to say the least. And sometimes God uses heaviness to cause us to buckle and to get before him as we should do, to put us where we should be. Now remember this, and I've said this before, and I'm repeating it because I want us to camp on this and remember this and think of this, that we must crawl before we walk. We must understand the getting before God before we rise up to serve God. So the question at this point, as we get started here this morning, is how often do we, you, me, how often do we find ourselves in the awesome presence of the Lord? John was there. Others were there. We see that in Scripture. How often do we find ourselves there? And you may say, well, preacher, we're always in the presence of God. He never leaves us nor forsakes us, right? And we come to church and we pray and we do these things. But how often do you really find yourself exclusively, intimately, and humbly, having set aside a place and a time, how often do you find yourself in the awesome presence of Almighty God? Yes, we're always in his presence. Yes, he's always with us. But I'm talking about those special times of brokenness before God whereby we are seeking his face. How often do you find yourself there looking to him in desperation? Think about that. Think about that this morning as we get started. Now let's start with the Apostle John this morning. This great man of God, the Apostle John. Here's some things that are important about John that we know about him. First of all, he was the author of the book of the Revelation by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And we even hear Jesus here speaking directly to John, giving him the message. It was from Jesus. It was from God. It was inspired by God. Now, we know that John wrote a gospel, the Gospel of John, as well as three epistles. And now he's writing this book of the Revelation. God uses this man in a very special way to express God's heart to God's people. It wasn't just for the readers in his day. It's also for us today and for all times. And so we know that he was indeed, and of course, the author of the book of the Revelation, being inspired by our Lord. This man, John, knew Jesus very well. He spent 3 years of his life with Jesus. He ate with Jesus. He fellowshiped with Jesus. And he walked around with Jesus from place to place doing ministry. He saw Jesus at work. He was closer to Jesus than most people were on this earth. He was in the inner circle, so to speak, of Jesus' close friends. Now, he was close to his disciples, of course, but there were those three, the James, the Peter, and the John. Those three were the inner circle of friends that Jesus had. So we see him in that inner circle as well. We know that that he was loved by Jesus. The Bible describes John as the disciple who was loved by Jesus. So he knew Jesus well. We also know this, that according to verse 9, as I just read to you, he was a brother and a companion, a person just like us, just like Peter and James and just like Paul and just like others. He was a person just like us, a sinner needing God's grace and needing God's salvation. But a man who had that salvation and who became, by the grace of God, a faithful servant, as we all should be. And now we find this man who's just like us, a brother and a companion, but who knew Jesus well, for 3 years walked with him and talked with him intimately. Now being used to write the book of the Revelation, we find him here right now in the presence of the King of Glory. What an experience that must have been. He heard this voice of a trumpet as he was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. And we know that Jesus said, I want you to write some things and give a message to the seven churches of Asia. I want you to speak to Ephesus. I want you to speak to Smyrna. I want you to speak to Pergamos. I want you to speak to Thyatira. I want you to speak to Sardis and Philadelphia and Laodicea. These seven churches. And he still speaks to us through what he said through John to these churches. When Jesus was there before him, John saw the candlesticks, and then he saw in the midst of the candlesticks this man that he had spent so much time with, yet was now in his glory and majesty before John, the Lord Jesus Christ. So we find John in the presence of, as Jesus identified himself more than once in the passage, as the Alpha and Omega, the Lord Jesus Christ. There he was in his presence. Powerful passage. We've been here before. You've read this before. You understand what this is about. Here we find the Son of God and the Son of Man, fully both, standing before John. And he identifies himself as the Almighty. As a matter of fact, if you'll just flip back, if you have to, you might not have to, a page or so, and look at verses 4 through 8 of chapter 1. John to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you, peace from him, that is Jesus, which is and which was and which is to come. He repeats that again in the passage I just read to you. And from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. Speaking of those things about the Lord Jesus Christ. He's made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him. He's coming to get us again. Coming again to get us, rather, I should say. And they also which pierced him, and all the kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. Then he says this, I am the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty. The Almighty. Summarized in those two words, the Almighty. Paul says much of the same things about Jesus in his epistles, particularly in Colossians chapter 1. We read how Paul brags on Jesus, notices some things, brings some things out about the Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 14, Colossians 1, in whom, that is the Lord Jesus, we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sin, who is the image, listen to this, of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature, for by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth. Visible, invisible, thrones, dominions, principalities, powers, all things created by him and for him. He is before all things. By him all things consist. He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. Now, again, we see just as John elaborated on Jesus, who he was, what he's done, what he's going to do, so does Paul do the same thing. And so we find all of this about Jesus, and again, it's all summated in the words, I believe in one sense, the Almighty. That's who he was before John there. The glorified, majestic King of Kings who stands there before this weak, fragile, aging, totally dependent apostle named John. Jesus was this revelator that revealed things to John that he needed to hear and that he needed to write and that he needed to give to the church. The revelator. It was not John's message to give, it was Jesus' message. The one who gives the message in all of the other 65 books of the Bible as well. So we find here this great Alpha and Omega who stands before John. Here's John in the presence of Jesus. Now think about this. What do we see? Now we could camp out here and just do a series of messages just on this passage. But this morning, what do we see? There are four words on the back of your bulletin, a general outline of what we're talking about today, and that's what we will deal with, these four concepts this morning. You can take notes right there on your bulletin or wherever, however you want to do it. But these are some things that we need to take to heart this morning and make application of. First of all, let's deal with the concept of the fall, or John falling there before the Lord Jesus Christ in all of his glory. We could say, I guess, that John was falling, that he was crawling, kneeling and reeling, down on the ground, spread as dead, and prostrate before the great. That's what he was. That's where he was. He was fallen in the presence of the one who is described in verses 13 through 16. With his garment, his long robe down to his feet, his golden sash, his white head and white hair, eyes of fire, feet of brass, his voice as the sound of many waters, in his right hand seven stars, out of his mouth a two-edged sword, and his countenance, John says, was as the sun shineth in his strength. You ever tried to look at the sun? You ever successfully done that? Say for a minute, don't do that. Don't blind yourself. It's foolish to look at the sun for a long period of time. You can damage your retina or something in there. You can really hurt your eyes, right? You have to have something to shade the sun before you can really look at it, right? Can you imagine John being in the brilliance of the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ on the Isle of Patmos this day, about to receive some great things from this great King and this great Lord? Think about what he saw there. But just wait a minute. Let me be a little bit silly for just a little bit, okay? And I know you're not used to me being silly, so it's probably a little rare for me to come across this way, but I've got a little example for you, okay? Not for comparison, but for contrast. Okay, I'll explain that again at the end of this little segment. But there is a profession, okay, where the people who are part of this profession, they sometimes They come out. Now, I'm thinking way back because this profession is a lot different today. It really is. It's changed a lot. And when I say what it is, you're going to think, oh, psh, that's nothing. That's foolishness. And it pretty much is. It's the perfect mixture of drama and athletics. It's called professional wrestling, right? There's this profession of professional wrestling where the constituents thereof, the participants thereof, sometimes come out in a very flashy way, bragging on themselves. I'm the best, right? I'm the best. It's all part of drama, all right? I'm sure it's their job to do so, whether they mean it or not. But one of the flashiest ones that ever was, of course, Nature Boy Ric Flair, right? I mean, you talk about flashy coming out. And sometimes when I think about Ric Flair and others, and I'm not picking on Ric Flair. Listen, I pray that Ric Flair, if he's not saved, would get saved. And if Ric Flair, if you're watching this by chance, hey, my prayer is that you'd know Jesus as Lord and Savior. And if you don't, that you would today. That you would accept him and know him as Savior. So I don't know Ric Flair's life, but I do know that that was part of his get up, that was part of his drama, is to come out and to be flashy, right? Nature Boy, Ric Flair. And he came out just he sort of looked like what Jesus is described as here. Now, again, I'm not making a comparison. I'm really going to draw a contrast, but I want you to just follow me for just a minute. Maybe trying to look so glorious, right? Jesus was, but he was trying and others try, and sometimes we try to look glorious, right? Hey, I mean, just look at him. Here he is right here. Nature Boy Ric Flair. That's one of his robes. I'm sure he had many of them, probably hundreds of them, different colors, right? Well, I don't have a robe this morning, but I do have an overcoat, and I'm not Ric Flair, but I'm probably almost as good as he is. But anyway, maybe not quite. So he comes out in this robe, right? And he's flashing. He's bragging on himself, right? He's got his arms out like, hey, look at me, right? I'm full of myself. Look at me in my glory, right? And then look at this next picture of Ric Flair, right? Here's Ric Flair with that belt on his shoulder, right? Because he's a champion, right? Look at that white hair. Look at those flashy eyes, right? Those eyes on fire. You know, sort of looking like this with that sash on his shoulder, right? Ric Flair, right? Oh, my goodness alive. Okay, let me get this and get this right here. All right, so Ric Flair is there with his robe and with his championship belt like a sash. And he's got those shiny wrestling boots. I don't have a picture of those, but sort of like these boots, a little different. Shiny, nice. And he walks around and he makes this noise. Woo! Because he's Nature Boy Ric Flair, right? Got a lot of flair, huh? A lot of flash. And everybody just goes crazy. Now, some folks hated him. Some folks liked him. But he walks out in all of his glory. And again, I'm not knocking Ric Flair. I'm just making a point. Because sometimes we think so much of ourselves that we pretend as if we have as much glory as Jesus did, right? It's just one example of maybe people doing that kind of thing, walking around and pretending to be glorious. But now, again, I brought this up just to make the point that there is absolutely no comparison between Ric Flair, myself, others, and the Lord Jesus Christ. Because he was and is the man of glory. He had the golden sash. He had the brass feet. He had the robe. He had the white hair. He had the eyes of fire. But he was truly glorious. And no one compares to him. You know what? Look at Ric Flair now. Does he look the same? I think, from what I read, he's 71 years old now. Ric Flair, I don't know how long ago it was, but a while back, he almost died. This great, muscular, wonderful, glorious wrestler in the hospital almost dead because he's aged like all of us do, and you just don't look the same. But this glorious Savior, who is the Lord Jesus Christ, he is the same yesterday, today, forever. He's here before John in his glorified body, and oh, what an experience. You know, I would liken what John is experiencing here on the Isle of Patmos on the Lord's Day, on this day, to what Isaiah experienced in Isaiah chapter 6. We know that there, when Isaiah says, I saw the Lord high and lifted up, it's much like John's experience. He saw his train or his robe fill the temple. What an awesome sight, I'm sure Isaiah experienced as well. It was somewhat different. Some other things are described, like the shaking of the doorpost and the smoke and all those things. And actually, as John fell, Isaiah actually spoke, and this is what he said, woe is me, for I'm a man of unclean lips, and I live in the midst of people who are the same. I'm a sinner. Being in the presence of Almighty God, Isaiah realized he was a sinner. So when you liken what Isaiah experienced to what John experienced, there's one thing that's true. They were, in the presence of God, broken before Almighty God. That's where they were. The Bible says that John was as dead. He was as a dead man before the Lord. He fainted. It was just too much for him, and it overwhelmed him. And what I would say to us today, as we think about this apostle falling before the Lord Jesus Christ, may we respond in the same manner. No, we cannot go to the Isle of Patmos. No, we're not going to be inspired to write God's word, but we can still come before God and spiritually experience Patmos and fall before him in humility. We need to do this, especially in regard to what we've been through and what we face today. Again, we don't know what's around the corner for us. We don't know what persecution may come. So I want to tell you something. What we need to do as the church of the living God is to fall before Almighty God. It's what to do. But then we come to his, that is the Lord Jesus' feet. That's where John fell. At his feet, these feet of brass as they were described there in the passage. Brass is a symbol of judgment. Jesus is the judge. There will be the judgment seat of Christ, the great white throne judgment. Jesus Christ is both the judge and the justifier. Same feet. Isn't that wonderful? This great judge who will throw people in the lake of fire, these feet of brass are the same feet that justifies those who call upon his name. So not only is Jesus the judge here, but we also know him to be the discipler. He's a discipler. You see, God doesn't judge the justified just as he does the unjustified. He disciplines us, those who belong to him. He was about to do so as he wrote to these seven churches. He was about to discipline them. So John finds himself here at these brass feet of Jesus. You know, Mary, who was the sister of Martha and Lazarus, she often found herself at the feet of Jesus. In Luke chapter 10, when Jesus went to a meal at Martha and Mary's house, Martha was cooking and Mary was sitting at the feet of Jesus. And when Martha questioned this scenario, Jesus said, you're busy, but she's getting what is more needed. She's at my feet. No better place to be. Now, there's nothing wrong with cooking and preparing and being responsible. That's a good thing. Jesus is not saying be irresponsible. But he's saying that the best place to be, the first place to be, the most important place to be is at the feet of Jesus. You know, Mary found herself there at the feet of Jesus too after her brother died in that time of adversity. And Jesus came to the scene, you know, some say 4 days late, but there he was. And she ran to him and fell at his feet, began to appeal to Jesus. We find her later on after Lazarus is risen from the dead at a supper. Martha's cooking again, okay? And here's Mary. She comes in with this expensive perfume, this ointment, and she breaks it open and she pours it on the feet of Jesus and she wipes his feet with her hair. So many times we see this woman Mary at the feet of Jesus. Sounds like a great place to be, doesn't it? So we are to fall. That's what to do. Where? At the feet. It's where to be, at the feet of Jesus. Now, literally, we know that that is not the case for us. We're not falling at the feet of Jesus when we go to our prayer place or whatever we would call it and get with God. We're not really before, literally before the feet of Jesus, but spiritually we are. It's a place of discipleship. As it is an indication of his judgment, his feet, it's also a place of discipleship. Great place to be. But that brings us to fear. There was a reason why John fell at the feet of Jesus. It was because he was very full of fear. It was true for him. Fearing God. That's the starting point for all of us. The Bible says that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of what? And knowledge. It also says that fear will cause you to depart from evil. And that's exactly what we should do. Fear God. Be scared to death, so to speak, of ever not being with God. Why would we not be terrified of turning our backs on God and walking the other way? Because there's nothing ahead but destruction for those who do so. There's lostness and hell-boundedness for those who walk away from God. And even those who love God, who follow God, when they, at certain times of their life, go crazy and act like they're lost, they turn away from God. Can you imagine? If they truly belong to God, they won't get too far away before they begin to tremble and realize how weak and beggarly they are and how much they need to be like the prodigal son and run back home to God. Yeah, fear God. It's that starting point. I keep thinking about Jericho when Joshua's spies talked to Rahab and she said, "Hey, we've heard what your God can do." And it melted our hearts. She got saved. The rest of them were destroyed. So the church should revere him continuously. Never lose that. But then we come to a second part of this. After fear God, then we come to the fear not part. The trusting part. When John fell at the feet of Jesus because of fear, Jesus laid his right hand upon him and he said to him, "Fear not." Those are the words he said to this apostle who was there in a fainted status before Jesus. Reminds me of Isaiah being touched in a different way. Isaiah was touched through a seraphim with a hot coal on the lips, indicating a cleansing and a preparation for ministry. Well, now we see Jesus high and lifted up, but whoa, hallelujah to God, reaching way down to John at his feet and touching him and saying to him, "Fear not." In other words, trust me, John. You see, that's just the progression of humility. It's the blessing of the relationship that we have with God. It is how to be. Because you see, when we are humble before God and broken before God, especially when we first come to Christ and are saved, we're broken. We realize that we're nothing, that we're going to hell without him. And we throw ourselves on the mercy of God's court. We don't come, you know, flippantly and happy-go-lucky. We come broken before a holy God, realizing our lostness. And we fall before him, spiritually speaking at least. And then Jesus, in essence, reaches down and touches us and says, "Fear not." That's the progression of a person getting saved. It's also the progression of a person when they come before God every day of our lives. Whether you've been away from God and coming back to God as a Christian, or if you walk with God every day, we still maintain a reverential fear of God. But when we get before him, the words come from his word, "Fear not, trust me." And he raises us up to walk with him. You see, you got to get down before you can get up. And when we get down, he's the one that raises us up and helps us walk with God. So there is that fear that leads to a fear not, just the absolute blessing of the relationship of fearing God and then being told by God to fear not. When we fear God and depart from evil, we humble ourselves before God. He causes us to rise and shine for him. And we, without ever losing respect for God as the Almighty, we can and should have fellowship with God and commune with God, and then we serve him faithfully. That's just a beautiful relationship. And that leads to the last thing, the last word, and that is follow. That's all that was left for John to do was just obey God. Because Jesus was and is the great I Am, and the Gospel of John really portrays that for us and gives us those several times that Jesus used that phrase, I am, just as God said when he was talking to Moses there at the burning bush. So Jesus says, I am, several times in the Gospel of John. This great I Am lived, he died, he rose, and he has the keys of hell and death. He's the master. He's the King of kings and Lord of lords. He wants us to follow him. Follow him. He told John to follow him in so many words because he told him to write. Okay, John, there you are. Lay my hand upon you. Fear not. I am all these great things. Now I want you to write something. I want you to do something. John was a man used in a very special ministry. He was an inspired man of God. And he was to write, as Jesus said, the things which are seen in chapter 1, as we see there, the things which are, what he will tell him in chapters 2 and 3, and the things that shall be, chapters 4 through 22. That's what John was to write, and he did. So that was John's charge, very special charge. We don't have that ability nor that charge anymore. There's no more writing. There's no more inspiration. And these groups that tell you that they're still getting revelation from God are not telling you the truth. Don't listen to them. Listen to preachers who preach to you that the Bible is complete from Genesis to Revelation. It's all inspired of God, nothing to be added to it or taken away from it. It is as it is. Take it as such and walk in the ways of God. That's our direction. That's our command from him. But he tells John to write. That was his job. And he was, in essence, telling him to fulfill God's call upon his life. That's exactly what God's telling us. As we're down at the feet of Jesus, he's telling us to fulfill God's call upon our lives. And you know what? It involves the very same thing that John was writing, and that is the Word of God. So what we do as the people of God who are down before God, just as John was down before God, and just as John was supposed to write these things, and others like Peter and James and John and Paul and others, they wrote as the Spirit inspired them to write, and we have it in full, Genesis to Revelation, Old and New Testaments. But we are to take this same book and to go out and to obey it and to preach it and to teach it and to share it and to let our light so shine before others that they may see Jesus in us and be drawn to him. We are to share God's Word. It's who to be, those who share God's Word. So this is what we find. As we fall, like John did, at the feet of Jesus, we need to know that's what we need to do. As we fall at his feet, we need to know that that is where we need to be. When we fear God and then are told to fear not as he would raise us up himself, it is how we are to be. And then as we raise up to follow him, it is who we are to be. Now, we're not John, we're not inspired, but we're still people of God who can teach and preach and share God's Word. And that's exactly what we're to do. We're not inspired, but we are included in the propagation of the Word of God, the living out of the Word of God. That's what it's all about. We don't have anywhere else to turn. We turn to God's Word. And God's Spirit helps us understand and helps us live that out. So my admonition to us today, as we think about falling before God and then falling at the feet, indicating an intimate relationship with Jesus, and fearing because we do fear God, but being told to fear not and trust me, and then in the power of the Holy Spirit of God be raised up to serve him and to follow him. As we think about those things, I would say to us today that we need to go to the island. Go to the island of Patmos, spiritually speaking. Go there. Get there. It's a place that maybe we have not been. And we've got to get there. If we're to experience revival and to be all God's prescribed, we've got to get there and have that Patmos encounter. No, you won't have the same experience that John did, but it will be one likened to his, because you'll go there with this book open, to read and to hear what God has to say to you through it. I want you to, and I encourage you to, I admonish you to, choose a place. If you don't have a place, choose a place and go there. It might be more than one place, but go there to be with God, to be before God. You've heard me say this before. I've admonished you before on this. Do that as the body of Christ. Do that as the church. Read the Word, do the Word, experience revival, fall before God, to hear from God what only God can give you, and to get from Him what only He can give you. Take this passage that I just read to you to a place of seclusion with time set aside. Open it up and begin to pray to God based on what you see. And let the Holy Spirit of God speak to you through the eternal Word of God. That is where God wants us. That is where we need to be. Perhaps you've never been there before. Perhaps you've never been saved before. And today is your day that you can, for the first time, come and fall in fear at the feet of Jesus, who will rise you up to and raise you up to follow Him in victory. My prayer is that today you would claim Jesus as your Savior, that you would believe what He did for you on the cross of Calvary, that you would know that He was buried in that tomb but rose from the grave, and that He saves those who call upon Him. And you can then be eligible and equipped to serve this God who stood before John on the Isle of Patmos that day. If you need to talk to me, again, I will say to you, you know you always can. All you got to do is find me. We don't have the what we call altar calls like we used to. But you know what? It's the same invitation. It's the same gospel. And you have the same responsibility to call upon the name of the Lord. If you do that, if you need me to help you with that, or others, please do not hesitate. Seek people out. Seek me out. We'll pray with you, help you. Jesus Christ will save you. I just pray that God would save people and bring them to this point of falling before God and rising up to serve Him. But again, the church of the living God, who's already been there, it's time we get back. It's time we go back to the island. It's time to have that Patmos experience. Once again, and over, and continuously. Father, we thank You for what we see in Scripture. We thank You for the Apostle John, who was a man that was in Your presence. God, a man who walked with You, who was even exiled to the Isle of Patmos because he preached Your Word. And now we find him in Your presence, God, fallen before You because of the awesome, overwhelming presence of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Help us, God, to get to a place where we have fallen before You, only to be raised up by You to serve You faithfully. God, help us as the church to experience that kind of revival. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.